open up the Bibles in front of you to Matthew chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible of your own, feel free to take this one home. It is yours. Take one for anybody who may need them in your life as well. But as we open up to Matthew chapter 1, I'll give us a little bit of a recap of where we are in the gospel. Jesus has just entered Jerusalem, where he has told his disciples he was going to be arrested, tried, accused, suffer, die, and on the third day be raised again. And so this now is the final set of days before he is crucified for the sins of the entire world. And his first order of business, once he gets into the city, is to go straight to the temple and to pronounce judgment upon it. And the leaders that are taking over it, and the people that are offering sacrifices at that time, because Jesus has come to pay the price for all sin, for all people, for all time. He has come to give himself as the ultimate sacrifice for everyone. And yet, even though God himself was in their midst, even though he was the highest priest that there would ever be, and he had come to be himself the sacrificial animal for their sins, well, they still didn't turn to him in that way. They were still trusting the old ways, the old system, the old leaders, listening to them. They had not realized that God was doing a new thing for all of them. And all they needed to do is to believe and repent and follow him. But instead, they kept up with their own inferior sacrifices, with the old, outdated ways. They clung to the words of the leaders who were making up rules and regulations and leading the people away from what God actually was doing in Jesus. And they didn't understand that it wasn't in the temple through sacrifices anymore, but in the presence of Jesus through faith, that all of their sins would be forgiven and that they would be restored in their relationship with God. It was right in front of them. And so they didn't see it. And so judgment came upon them. So Jesus flipped the tables. He disrupts the sale of the sacrificial animals. He judges the religious leaders. And after a full day's work, he goes back to Bethany, the neighboring village. He goes to sleep. And that next morning, when he returns to Jerusalem, that's where we encounter him today in verse 18. In the morning, as Jesus was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it, and he found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. Seems like a little bit of an overreaction, doesn't it? Right? We've encountered that. Have you ever been to McDonald's, ordered McFlurry, and said, "Sorry, our ice cream machine is currently down"? Yeah. It's always down, right? We don't burn down the McDonald's. So why is Jesus reacting like this? It kind of seems like a little bit of an overreaction. And actually, his reaction is much harsher than what our English translation here is. What he actually says in the original language is, "You shall surely never bear fruit again." So he's not just wishing and hoping that something bad happens to the tree. He is absolutely, definitely condemning it, and he's telling it like it's going to be, okay? But the real question is, why? Why is Jesus so mad at the fig tree? It just seems so random, so out of the blue, that while he's going about his business, there would be this moment in the story included where Jesus just doesn't like a particular tree. And I think if we approach that from a human perspective, we could try to put ourselves in his shoes and this is not the correct way of thinking about it, but you could think, you know, Jesus has a million things on his mind, doesn't he? He knows that he is about to die. The people around him don't seem to understand or believe in him. He's actively being opposed by the rulers and the leadership of Israel. And so is this just Jesus lashing out at a tree because he got angry and this was just the last straw? And he was so hungry. We've all been there, right? But not a chance that this is what happened. Absolutely not. Because Jesus is not like you, and he's not like me. Jesus is always focused. He doesn't lose his head. He doesn't make mistakes. He is always composed. And so everything Jesus does is purposeful. It's meaningful. And it's for the benefit of those around him. And what we see in the story today is for the benefit of his disciples as he uses this opportunity to teach them the perfect lesson at the perfect time. And so as we have been learning throughout this long journey in the gospel, is that Jesus has come to be the Savior of the world, and he is kind and merciful and loving and gracious to those who believe in him. But we also want to remember that to those who reject Jesus, well, for those he has come as the judge of the world. And the fruit tree has been a consistent example in the Old Testament and in the gospel of the judgment that Jesus is bringing to those who reject him, where no evidence of his presence can be found in their lives from who they are or what they do. And we're going to take a look at just a few examples here. The first one is John the Baptist. Way back early in the gospel, John was preparing the way. He was a great prophet, preparing the way for Jesus, and he warns the religious leaders in this way. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to John the Baptist, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And so do not presume to say to yourselves, 'Well, we have Abraham as our father,' resting on the old ways and your heritage. For I tell you, God is able from these very stones to raise up children for Abraham. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." This is said to the leaders of God's people. Harsh, right? But then Jesus himself warns of false prophets who are leading the people astray in chapter 7. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear good fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And if we take the fruits of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, what are those fruits? It's a denial of Jesus being the Son of God. It's a denial that he's performing any of the miracles he can perform. It's a denial that he should be followed or believed in. It is a complete denial of what God has done to bring salvation to his people. That is not good fruit. And if there is bad fruit or no fruit, then you know that they have no part of God. They are not nourished. They are not watered. They are not even connected to who God is. They are not truly his people. And so Jesus is not playing around. When the time comes and Jesus finds a tree that does not bear fruit, that does not repent, that does not believe and follow and surrender, that person will receive judgment. And so the fig tree here is just another example of this metaphor. It's a message to his disciples. Now, we want to remember again that Jesus has just the previous day denounced the temple and the religious leaders in the temple. Now he curses this fig tree. See, it all connects, doesn't it? And it's going to connect to what's to come as well, because it's a foreshadowing of the judgment that is to come to all of them, right? So Jesus judges them and denounces them with their words, but the actual judgment is still coming. And that's not just a judgment on the last day when Jesus comes back, judges the living and the dead, but this is an actual judgment that comes sooner in their lifetime still, because Jesus is predicting and warning multiple times that Israel's temple will be destroyed in an act of judgment. That rather than putting their faith in God, they have put their trust in the temple and the leadership. It was all wrong, and it's going to be destroyed because they did not repent, they did not believe in him. So this is all very heavy stuff. It's important. But the disciples, as usual, as they're hearing this, are a little focused on something else. "Whoa, Jesus, how'd you do that?" Let's read on in verse 20. "When the disciples saw, they marveled, 'How did the fig tree wither at once?' They are asking the man who can," they've seen all of this, by the way, "who can control the weather, who can raise the dead back to life, who can feed thousands of people from just a few fish and a few loaves of bread. They're asking him how he could make a tree wither so quickly. Focused on the wrong thing, but Jesus does not waste the opportunity. In verse 21, Jesus answers them, "Truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up,'" excuse me, it's not part of the scripture, right? "'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen." In other words, Jesus is saying, oh, that? If you have total faith, you'll do that too. And much more. You will do what is impossible. See, this is a word of encouragement for the disciples. And this is all in anticipation of what is coming up for them. They will be sent out to continue Jesus' work. He's going to work through them even after he has risen and ascended back into heaven. And he assures them that the work that they are set apart to do is possible, but only in faith and only as God is working through them. But as they continue that work, it doesn't mean that they're going to go around cursing trees and hurling mountains, right? I mean, I kind of wish. I think for like a day, I would wish I could just walk around town, see a tree, you know? It would wear off immediately, right? But that's not what the ministry of the apostles is, okay? When Jesus says that they are going to do what has been done to the fig tree, it means that Jesus is going to send them to warn Israel and its leaders of the coming judgment. And he's going to send them to proclaim salvation and repentance at the same time. He's going to send them to see who does not bear fruit or repent or believe or follow and warn them. You have a chance. God is gracious. God is merciful. Look at the alternative. Believe and trust and follow Jesus. And by their faith alone, Jesus will do through them what is impossible with man alone as they proclaim the gospel, perform miracles, and grow the church throughout the world. It'll be absolutely incredible. But this faith, they don't have it yet. Remember, after Jesus is transfigured, he comes back from the mountain and they could not heal a boy. They could not drive out the demon. He had been having seizures. They couldn't do it. He said, "You have little faith. If only you had faith like a mustard seed that starts out so small, but it grows and it grows in its trust and its faith and its dependence. It becomes the biggest tree of all of them. If you have a faith like that, you can do any of this. Because you rely on God to do it, not on yourself." So their faith is not there yet, by no means. But it will be. Once Jesus is raised again, once Jesus is ascended, once he sends them, once he gives them the Holy Spirit of God at Pentecost, their faith will grow in this way. They will learn to fully depend on God. They will understand that he fully provides everything that they need, and they will be able to carry out that work that Jesus is sending them to do. In verse 22, Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith," which is not a blank check for whatever your sinful heart desires, right? It is as you ask God to provide the things that he has promised. Jesus is preparing them because they are going to face a time of wonderful, incredible, miraculous mission to the world. But as beautiful as it is, it's going to be incredibly difficult. The early church was persecuted. They were rejected. They were even killed because they belonged to Jesus and were sent on the mission. They had to speak before councils. They had to travel constantly. They had to tend to the church as it was growing and encourage and correct and lead. How much energy and courage and faith and persistence and endurance that all takes is just insurmountable to anybody if they don't have the faith it requires and the Holy Spirit working through them. And so it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be safe. It sure isn't going to be popular. And by their own power, they will fail. but with faith like a mustard seed that grows huge, that becomes childlike and depending on God, they will be equipped and empowered to do absolutely all of it. And so Jesus is speaking to his closest followers, to the 12, to the apostles. And we are not the 12. We are not hand-chosen by Jesus, personally sent into the world by him to do this. And so this scripture is not about you or about me primarily. But it doesn't mean that we can't learn from it. It doesn't mean that it doesn't apply to us at all. Because we are also called to bear fruit. We are called to have faith like a mustard seed. We are called to proclaim Jesus to the people around us. And even though we're not in the exact same situation, we are in pretty similar situations as these apostles, because the world is still sinful. It is still steeped in darkness. It is still lost, and it still does not recognize the one whom God has sent to save them. Let's talk first about bearing fruit. When we hear this analogy or this metaphor of the tree not bearing fruit and being cut down and being thrown into the fire, our very first response is fear, right? But I want to encourage you not to have that relationship with God primarily. Now, is the axe there? Yes. Is the fire burning? It sure is. But this is a deterrent. This is not the primary reason. This is a warning of the natural consequence. So I want to give you this little insight that when you see an apple tree in an orchard or an orange tree in your backyard, it's not spending all of its days growing fruit in panic that you're going to chop it down one day. It doesn't live with the constant fear of death if it doesn't produce enough fruit. I want us to get into the frame of mind of understanding that trees grow fruit because it's just the natural thing for them to do. It's logical. It's just what happens when all the ingredients come together, when they have water, when they have nutrients, when they have sunlight. That's just what they do. And in the same way as children of God, we should also naturally bear fruit, not out of fear of punishment, but because it's just who we are. It's what God has made us to do. It is the natural consequence of being cared for and nourished by God in every single way, who provides everything that we need, both in body and in soul, who provides everything now and forever. What else is there for us to do than to bear the fruit and to resemble the children of God? So as Christians, naturally bearing that fruit, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us and raises us up in this way as Christians, we believe and we follow Jesus. We read and listen to his word. We repent of our sins. We depend on God. And we live lives of service and worship. We forgive sins. And we proclaim with joy and with confidence the salvation that Jesus has won for us. Doesn't that make so much sense? Doesn't that sound right? What is the other option? It just wouldn't equate. The only problem is that we can't do it ourselves. So in order to do this, through faith, the Holy Spirit himself transforms us. He makes us new. He gives us a new life, and he takes our old and sinful self, our selfish and broken ways, our deadness in that way. And he gets rid of it. And he replaces all of that with something of his own. This is what the Holy Spirit gives us. And I would actually like us to read this together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Take a look at that list. This is the beautiful fruit of the Holy Spirit, that when life is lived in total faith of Jesus, We, of course, carry out everything that he calls us to do, but while we do it, this is our character. This is our heart. These are not natural to us as sinful people, but they are natural to us as the redeemed children of God with the Holy Spirit living in us. So over the course of our lives, the Holy Spirit grows us, changes us, sanctifies us to be his own. See, when we're connected to Jesus, the vine, the stream of living water, it's only natural that these grow in us. It is only natural that these grow in you. But a living faith, a life like this, it involves a lot of faith, a lot of trust. And we have to put our faith and our trust in the right one. And we need to realize that Jesus has never, ever, ever failed us. Ever. The disciples should realize this as Jesus is teaching them with the fig tree and he's sending them. We need to realize this right now and every single day. He's never failed us. Jesus always has and always will provide for us in every single way, from our daily bread to our forgiveness to equipping us, all of it, okay? So we can actually trust Jesus' promise and have that faith like a mustard seed. We can fully lean into the Christian life without worry, without fear, without anxiety, and we don't have to constantly resist the way of the kingdom. Because that's what we do, isn't it? Jesus has been teaching us and teaching us and teaching us about the way of his kingdom. How many of us have kind of gotten it down, really nailed it? Raise your hand. I'll put mine down, okay? We haven't. This is a constant process. But I want you to give you some examples of what it looks like to have a radical, all-in, mustard seed faith in Jesus. And these are all examples that Jesus has already given us in this gospel. It is all coming together now. It essentially means that we do everything that God asks without hesitation and without fear. Can you imagine that? Everything that God asks you to do, you don't even have to think twice about it. You just do it. You can think about how to do it. You know, I'm not saying anything against that. There's good ways to do it, some not so ways. But you're going to do it, okay? Without hesitation, without fear. Here's what it means. It means that we are not afraid to share the gospel. Oddly enough, as Christians, that's the biggest one for us. A people of total salvation, of good news in Jesus, who are shy to share that good news. But we're called to do it confidently, and we can do it confidently, not fearing that conversations might get difficult or things might get awkward, but we trust that the Holy Spirit, through all of our conversations, is the one working through us in the hearts of those people. Faith like a mustard seed means being a Christian at home, in church, and at work, not afraid that people may treat you differently because of your faith, but excited for them to see the goodness of Jesus and the fruit of the Spirit through you that they won't be able to find anywhere else. It means that we can be incredibly generous to those around us. We don't have to be afraid or worry about if we're going to have enough for ourselves or if God will provide more. We know that he will. Faith like a mustard seed means that we forgive the people who hurt us, who betray us, who didn't care about us like they should have. And it means that we can forgive them before even we are healed from the sin that they've committed against us, from the hurt that we've experienced. We can forgive them even before they've asked for it, even if they've never asked for it. Because we're not afraid of getting hurt again or whether they'll learn their lesson or not or whatever it is. But because we know that Jesus Christ himself has died for that forgiveness for them. And because we know that Jesus has promised us that he will wipe away every single tear from our eye on the last day. And living with a faith like a mustard seed, a total faith, means that we don't have to fight or struggle for status anymore, to be the best, to be recognized, to stand out. We don't have to be afraid that God is going to forget us or overlook us or lose us in the crowd because he has already made us royalty, heirs in his kingdom for all time by faith in Jesus alone, not by anything that we could show or prove. So I want to remind us again about what Jesus has told us as he is sending us actively out to proclaim the salvation and the judgment that is to come to the world around us. When we can be so fearful, so insecure, so distracted, here's what he says. The Gentiles, the foreigners, those who don't know God, they seek all of these things. You know, they're worried about what they're going to wear and how much they have and this and that. No, but not you. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But first, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Lean into it with all faith, with all trust. And all of these things, everything else, anything that you need, will be added to you. And so that's exactly what we are going to do. Is God sends us out to proclaim the salvation and the judgment of Jesus in this world. We trust that God will do everything through us and provide all we need, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, our faith, your faith, will grow like a mustard seed, transform not only you, but through you the people of this world for the purpose of God as well. So, bear fruit in keeping with repentance and go serve him faithfully. And that's our word from God for today. As we wrap up, we're going to read the scripture one more time. I'll read it aloud and you can either read quietly along in your Bibles or you can just hear the word of God spoken over you today now that we have an understanding of what Jesus says and can fully take it in. Starting at verse 18. In the morning as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." This is God's word for today. We continue as we confess our sins.